this next song, You Can Remain Seated. It's a song written by a brother from Zimbabwe in the early aughts. And it's a song that is sung a lot, especially in the country of South Africa, in Zimbabwe, and some of those countries on the southeast of the continent of Africa, Tanzania. Some people say Tanzania, Zimbabwe, and Kenya. You are Alpha and Omega. God is the beginning, the end, the first and the last. Jesus was there at creation. Jesus is coming back again. And this song simply says, you're the beginning and the end. We worship you. You are worthy to be praised. I don't think we've done it here before. So join in when you get it. It's only like two lines. You are Alpha and Omega. We worship you, our Lord. You are worthy to be praised. I'm going to repeat that part again. You are Alpha and Omega. We worship you, our Lord. You are worthy to be praised. Do it again. You are Alpha.
JJ, tough act to follow. All right. Well, good. Good morning.
Good morning.
Or better said, Hosanna.
Hosanna.
Nice. I am Deanna Chow Trotter. I am an elder and member of the teaching team here at Church Without Walls. And we are in our sixth and final sermon in our series called The Hospitality of Jesus, Cultivating a Culture of Connection. And the title of my sermon is Welcoming the Jesus of Palm Sunday. As we've been in this series on hospitality, I've been reflecting on contrasting views and experiences of hospitality, namely how I can tend to demonstrate hospitality to others. And for those of you who like structure, this sermon is roughly in three parts. I'm going to start with how we won. So earlier this week, I came across this in my Instagram feed. Dory Funch, the hasty tidying of the house before guests arrive. It was a new word to me, but not as in concept. And outside the context of the sermon series that Pastor Danny has designed to lead us into the deeper meaning of hospitality, this is kind of what I think of when I'm giving hospitality. It's like, oh, shoot, someone's coming over. We've got to clean the house. Scurry Funch. I don't know about you, but when I think of Scurry Funch, it definitely involves shoving things into a closet and slamming the door. But through the series, we have the opportunity to take a step back to reflect on hospitality. So in contrast to Scurry Funch, I offer an example of meaningful hospitality or true hospitality. So some of you may recognize not just my big head and Jim, my husband, who's also doing slides for our dear friends, Lynn and Hank and their kids, Tobin and Sam. So last summer, they left Berkeley for a new adventure in New York, not far from you. And my friendship with Lynn goes way back, all the way back to high school. And even Hank was a post-college friend. And Lynn and I were roommates in college and after college. And she was my maid of honor, my wedding. And there's so much to say, but maybe best summed up that Lynn and I are like sisters. And that closeness extends to the rest of the family, too, as I relish my role as auntie. So as their departure became imminent, so did our plans, Jim and I, in setting up a guest room. Mind you, we've already been back in our house. We had done a remodel, and we had already been back in our house for like 2 years. And somehow between the two of us, we couldn't quite get a line on how exactly to repurpose the two rooms that we have downstairs. These rooms are kind of stuck in limbo, spaces that were never quite fully moved back into, set up, like clear purpose, if you know what I mean. But as we prepared for Lynn and Hank's short return visit over the holidays, we started making plans. And we had lots of conversations. And if you've ever worked on a group project, you know what I mean by lots of conversations. And then we finally moved into action. We decided on which room was going to be the guest room. And we moved 4 bookcases of books into our living room. First, you have to take the books off the shelves. Then you have to move the shelves out of the room. Some of you who are in our life group came to our house where it was like in kind of all willy-nilly. We bought a rug. We had to agree on a rug. We bought paint. We had to agree on a color. During Thanksgiving weekend, we painted the room. 2 coats. And maybe part of the backstory is my husband's an architect. We're both kind of designerly, so, you know, takes a little time for us. We had a full-size bed already and linens, but we bought a nightstand. We found this one that has, like, a charging thing, like, very, like, Airbnb. A bed skirt, towels. We got art on the walls. We don't even have art on the walls that we use on the walls in the rooms that we use most, but we got art on these walls. And this is a picture of it right before they came. And we had a wonderful visit with our friends. And as they left, they gave us the highest compliment you can receive these days after a stay. 5 stars, would stay again. So in contrast to Scurry Funge, Jim and I's preparation for our friend's visit wasn't hasty nor marked with obligation necessarily, but our hospitality demonstrated enthusiasm for our friend's visit. We were motivated by our love for them, our meaningful relationships with one another. And our welcome included making time in our schedule and making space in our house and hearts. So I'd like to posit that true hospitality is expressed with enthusiasm, the kind of enthusiasm that is about motivation, not necessarily excitement, that reflects meaningful relationship. True hospitality is expressed with enthusiasm, motivation that reflects meaningful relationship. People like structure, section 2. And I'm going to let you know that section 2 has 3 parts. So as we step back from our present day experiences of showing hospitality, let's take a closer look at today's passage. Judy read it as we lit the Christ candle. And this passage is commonly known as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And let's see how the crowds welcomed or showed hospitality to Jesus, and also try to get a deeper understanding of their why they welcomed him the way they did, and the significance of Palm Sunday. So a reading from Matthew 21:1-11. As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, a foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed, Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Did I forget to? Okay. So part one here is how they welcomed him and why, the Jesus that they knew and experienced. So the first thing I want to point out is their enthusiastic welcome and this enthusiasm for Jesus in their hospitality toward him. In verses 6-9, they spread cloaks and branches. In one commentary that I read, it described them as almost like ripping off their coats and throwing them in the road and tearing off branches from the trees, this very passionate display of welcome. And then in verse 10, the whole city is stirred, shaken. I can't help but think of 007, but anyway, I don't think that's intended. But the whole city is stirred, and this is the same word that is used to describe Jerusalem after Jesus' birth. as folks were frightened. So why the enthusiasm? Now, I think the why is multifaceted and thus the three parts. First, I want to consider the reason as a member of the crowd. What do the folks in this crowd know about Jesus? What have they heard, experienced of him that would warrant such an enthusiastic welcome? How had he become meaningful to them? Well, through a quick survey of the first 20 chapters of Matthew, here are some of the things. In chapter 4, verse 23, it says, Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing diseases and sickness among the people. But in this quick survey, and mainly I was just reading those little headings, you know, in your Bible, there's all these healings. The man with leprosy, the centurion servant, two demon-possessed men, a paralytic, a dead girl and a sick woman, the blind and the mute. These are just like in the section headings. And then he taught in parables, and he calms the storm. He feeds the 5,000. He walks on water. Then through the lens of this series on hospitality, in the past 5 weeks, we've seen Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners through the calling of Levi. We've seen him engage the woman at the well and give her living water. And we're reminded in the very first sermon of this series, Pastor Danny preached on the heart of hospitality of Jesus' ministry. It is to bring the good news to the poor, proclaim freedom to the prisoners, and serve the oppressed. So through Jesus' ministry, he's disrupted this status quo, and he is beginning or has come to embody a hope, a new hope, an active and living hope that he's demonstrated not just quietly, but maybe quietly and with power, that he's enacting these new kingdom values. And even if they in the crowd didn't experience firsthand a personal relationship or interaction with Jesus, through the upside downness of his ministry, people were even developing a meaningful relationship with him from afar. So I think an enthusiastic welcome through throwing down cloaks and branches was appropriate. They represented something. He, Jesus, represented something new, an upside-down kingdom where those once forgotten were now honored, touched, beloved. And there was also an immediacy of Jesus' power. He was doing things like on request, on demand, and right before their eyes. It wasn't just like words. It was like happening. So true hospitality is expressed with enthusiasm, a motivation that reflects meaningful relationship. So, but beyond the firsthand experience of the crowds, I want to shift now our perspective to the past. And by past, I mean before this particular day, this event, i.e., Old Testament times. And to point out that Jesus' entry into Jerusalem that day represented the fulfillment of prophecy. They were welcoming a king. So to give some context, during Jesus' time, Roman law and customs were being imposed on Jesus and the people in Jerusalem. And if you recall, not long after Jesus was born, King Herod ordered the execution of all male children under the age of 2 in the vicinity of Bethlehem. And this is just one example of the oppression of Roman rule. And a recognition that people were longing for new leadership, a new world order. Maybe it feels a little familiar. And what they probably expected was like a military ruler, or at least someone with might, power, ferocity to overthrow the Roman Empire. But Jesus' entry aligned with prophecy, things that had been spoken through prophets before. In verse 4 and 5, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Prior to this, the prophet Zechariah said, "A king will come to you gentle on a donkey." This is in Zechariah 9:9. And there are many references in the Old Testament to leaders riding in on donkeys and mules. The ones I listed are just the references for donkeys. There's a few more for mules, including there's also references to spreading garments and branches for kings as they come, as you welcome them. And when the crowd shout, "Hosanna," which means "save us," both this and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These are all written in Psalm 118. But specifically in verse 9, it says they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, this is where I think we kind of begin to enter a new dimension of this whole thing, as the Son of David refers to how Jesus promised David that one of his descendants would become the Messiah. So this establishes that the Savior, Jesus, is both human and divine. I'll let that sink in a bit. That Jesus is both human and divine. And as they shout this, they're recognizing and declaring, even identifying Jesus as the Messiah. So where at the time, the common expectation was that someone with military might would come to overthrow the Roman rulers. Do you think they expected this guy riding in on a donkey would be the one to save them? It seems rather meek, wouldn't you say? Where there were allusions to Jesus' kingship through various prophecies, this entry, triumphant, is rather underwhelming, no? Is this the way the Savior of the world enters? Well, just as Jesus entered this world as a baby, another underwhelming entrance. I don't know.
Not today, Satan.
I think your hair is touching.
Oh, okay. All right, okay. Thank you. But just as Jesus entered this world as a baby, another underwhelming entrance, I'd say, the Jesus of Palm Sunday is similarly humble. And it is precisely the humility of this entrance is what makes him worthy of our worship, worthy of our enthusiastic welcome and full devotion. It is the humble king that overthrows Roman rule and establishes a new kingdom that that includes all of us and extends to eternity. He is our humble king. His humility embodies and conveys that he is both human and divine. And this is good news to those of that time and every person since and every person to come. And this is good news for us. That he came in human form demonstrates his meaningful connection to us. He understands, he knows the human experience, he knows pain, sorrow, joy, betrayal, shame, loss, all the things. His understanding of who we are as flesh and bone people, people with emotions, with messiness, who are conflicted, who haven't come to their full potential, messed up, sick, happy, people. he understands us, and it goes beyond empathy. It goes beyond empathy. It is incarnation. He is an incarnate God. And just because he rides in as in this meek way on a donkey, that in no way diminishes his place and power as king. He has power to overthrow the Romans and even more. Something is happening.
Try that.
The Borg is being adjusted. Thank you, Erwin. He is an incarnate God. And just because he rides in this meek way on a donkey, that in no way diminishes his place and power as a king. He has the power and will overthrow the Romans. And it doesn't diminish his divinity. His divinity is truth. It is true. Full stop. This Jesus, who does not come by grand displays of force or might, he rides in on a donkey as a humble king, both fully human and fully divine. I was trying to write, like, this is truly, I don't know, mind-blowing, supernatural, beyond our expectations or imagination. It's like crazy. And I realized in preparing this sermon that I think I'm a little bit of a, I don't know if this is a word or a concept, a chronologicalist. Like when I think about Holy Week, I want to experience it as it happens. So I've been careful not to go too far into like what's going to happen and who he is. I like what did the crowd experience? What do we experience on Good Friday when we don't know what's going to happen? What do we experience on Holy Saturday when we don't know what's going to happen? We don't know if he's going to come or be resurrected. So that said, as we look toward the cross, and this being Palm Sunday, the other thing that I haven't mentioned yet that further underscores what makes Jesus, this humble king, what makes him so compelling is that his entrance into Jerusalem occurs on Passover. What does that mean? Well, Passover commemorates the Israelites' freedom from slavery in Egypt. And in Exodus, in the Old Testament times, during the 10th plague, God struck down the firstborn of the Egyptians, but spared the firstborns of Israelites where their homes had been smeared with lamb's blood on their doorposts. And this act of passing over the Israelites' homes is the origin of the name Passover. So Palm Sunday marks Jesus entering into his passion, these days that lead up to the journey to his death, where he will become the Passover lamb, the sacrifice and blood shed for all of humankind. And needless to say, there's more and more to this story. And make sure you get the full story. But I'm starting to color outside the lines I've been given, so I'm going to stay with Palm Sunday. As we wrap up, how do we spiritually welcome the Jesus of Palm Sunday? And you'll recall, true hospitality is expressed with enthusiasm or motivation that reflects meaningful relationship. is our hospitality toward Jesus more like scurry funge or more like true hospitality? Where is our motivation or enthusiasm? And I'd say there is a correlation between motivation, enthusiasm, and meaningful relationship or connection. So here are some ways to welcome Jesus, to make space for the Jesus of Palm Sunday. One, observe and live out his upside-down kingdom values. Welcome the stranger, the marginalized. Seek justice. Let's fight for justice and overturn what is unjust these days. Consider the unexpected way Jesus enters the world and Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And be careful not to overlook his quiet subversion, his power. His ways can be easily missed and even easily dismissed. And let's embrace the good news and wonder of the incarnate God. Welcome and develop a meaningful relationship with Jesus. I also want to close with an invitation to observe Holy Week or the experiences of Jesus in this coming week, whether that's specifically through the events that our church has for Holy Week. But I want to make this personal plug. I mean, I did not grow up in the church, and Church Without Walls was the first place I came to experience Holy Week. And I remember working these years and years ago, more than one decade, over two decades, working on flyers for Good Friday. And the title of the talk was, "Why is Good Friday good?" And I was like, I have that question myself. So there is such a richness of faith in following along the events of this week. And especially if you're seeking more of a meaningful relationship or connection to Jesus, take this opportunity of Holy Week to do that. The truth of the matter is that if we only celebrate Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, we have big gaps in the story of Jesus, and we're losing a way that Jesus connects with us in the hard parts or the challenging parts of faith, the mysterious parts of faith. Because his passion this Holy Week reflects the intimacy of Jesus' Last Supper with the disciples on Maundy Thursday, the shock, horror, and utter heartbreak, and the good news of Good Friday, the unbearable, disorienting silence of Holy Saturday. In recent years, I think I'm in a season of like Holy Saturday in my faith, where I have these questions and I'm just waiting, and I don't know how long the waiting is. And if you're ever have felt that or feeling that now, take Holy Saturday to be reminded that that's experience that Jesus knows, that we all recognize as Christians. And of course, a week from today, the unimaginable reality of Resurrection Sunday. So I encourage you to walk through this week, day by day, as we imagine ourselves as part of the crowd in Jerusalem. Continue to put yourself in the present day of each of those events of Holy Week. I'm going to pray for us, and then I have one more instruction. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day, this triumphal entry. And there are so many layers of meaning. I know I didn't do it justice, but I ask for your Holy Spirit to come and work among us, in us, to reveal the incredible truth that you are both fully human and fully divine. And as I've described things in words, I pray that we would each experience you as this living God, that the good news of the humble King would be both powerful and gentle in us. And we pray that you would walk with each of us in our experience of Holy Week this year. Go before us. In Jesus' name, amen. The worship team is going to start playing soon, and I invite you, there is a worship station here in the back. Today, there are palm branches and fine tip markers, Sharpies, and we're inviting folks to write praises or commitments on these palm branches and then place them, I guess, in there's a designated spot as we celebrate Jesus' entry and our own willingness to become to welcome him into our lives. And just to note that these branches are the very same branches that will then, next year, at the beginning of Lent, be used, burned for our Ash Wednesday ashes. So just the way that everything kind of works full circle. So thank you and amen. Amen.
And as we sing these songs, you are invited to partake of the worship stations to assume a posture that is comfortable for you. You could be seated, you can stand, you can move about the space. But as we sing, you can listen, sing along.
Kneel me down.
changed the key. Sorry. Here we go. I'll figure it out. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Try it again. I'll get it. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. We're going to do it again so I can catch up. Sing another song. Here we go. Praise is rising. Praise is rising. We turn to you. Hope is stirring. Hope is stirring. Hearts are yearning. We yearn for you. That's when we see you. That's when we see you. We find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. They're washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us. Worthy. Among us, Jesus, as we walk into this holy week, have your way among us as we do whatever we do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday in our daytimes, whether it's paid work, whether we are supporting loved ones unpaid. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here. We welcome you in our hearts to be the king of our lives. We welcome you as we sit in physics, as we work on a computer in a cubicle, as we go to Berkeley Bowl or Safeway, we welcome you into our lives. Give us eyes to see what you're doing around us. Give us ears to hear your voice. And give us the will to obey you. Amen. You may be seated.
Thanks for the reminder. Hi again, I'm Abby, and I'm on the prayer ministry team here to deliver the prayer words that we heard for the church this morning. So after communion every week, we have an opportunity for prayer ministry for anybody in the church. If you would like that, after you get your communion, come right over here and the prayer ministry host will meet you. One or two prayer ministers will take you back behind this metal curtain for a private time of prayer ministry. There's also a bunch of other ways to pray lined out right here. Read and feel free to come to any of those. There's wide welcome to any of those prayer spaces. Before the service, as we were praying for the service, we also listen for particular words that may something that we're hearing as a calling for folks to get prayer in this community. This morning, in particular, we heard a bunch of things. I would say some of them were a little bit more amorphous, so I'm going to do my best to get these into things that are potentially callings for you all. I think there's a little bit of a prayer for people who are feeling some kind of dissonance with the celebratory nature of this morning, that there are a lot of we have hoped for. Sort of things that are currently feeling very disappointing. The people on Palm Sunday had a lot of hopes for Jesus that were very complicated that next week. Jesus has a place to meet you there as well. And we would love to pray for you if you're feeling conflicted in the midst of this, if you're feeling like today is difficult, or maybe if you're feeling the other direction, like today is the way is you're ready for the joy of today. You're ready for the joy of next Sunday. And maybe you're not totally feeling Good Friday. Both of those things are actually very important. And there, I think, is a calling for you to enter into both of those seemingly opposing things. We also prayed for the sick, especially those who couldn't be in celebration with us. So maybe if you actually have a calling to pray for somebody else, please come up for prayer ministry for that as well. You can bring anything inside or outside of yourself to prayer. It's a confidential space, and you can share as much as you want or as little. I think that basically encapsulates everything that I have noted here. And I do also want to open up that anything that you feel is a prayer need in your life, even if it was not touched on at all by any of those prayer words, please come up for prayer ministry for anything you feel led to. These are just particular, like, little prompts.
Oh, sorry.
Hi, I'm Wes, and I'm actually leading communion this morning and want to lead us into that time. Here at Church Without Walls, we welcome followers of Jesus from any background to come and join at the table, however new or old that is, whatever tradition you come from. And the way that we do that is we come down the center aisle here, and you can bring your own cup, or you can pick a cup right there, and then come for bread in the center, and then there would be juice on this side and wine on this side. So we celebrate that on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus had a meal with his disciples. And during that meal, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the meal, in the same way, he took the cup and he blessed it and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And every time we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we remember Jesus's life, death, resurrection, and that he is coming again. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come upon this bread and this wine, that you would make them your very real presence among us. And Lord, we look to you. We welcome your hospitality here, but in turn, we offer hospitality to you. And we note your presence in our midst. The things that you're doing, we bless them. Amen. Can I go ahead and get the helpers here? Thank you.
come from heaven. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. He became sin. He became sin. Who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer,
able to stand. All my hope is in you. All my hope is in you. All the glory to you, Lord. The light of the world. All my hope is in you. All my
I'm going to invite my sister Deanna just to come up and stand with me as we do the benediction. It's been such a blessing and a gift to be with you all, to worship the Lord and just to be in community together. So hear this benediction as we together receive the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Be blessed. Take care. Service is ended.